Well, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 20. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts, and we are in the middle of Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders. And I'm actually going to read from verse 18, the beginning of his speech, so that we can review and remember the context of his speech. And so Acts chapter 20, I'll begin by reading from verse 18. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, let me begin by asking you some questions. How many of you like dogs? And how many of you have actually owned one? Okay, some of you have. You see, when I was in elementary school, perhaps as young as grade 2 or grade 3, my family owned a handful of dogs, such as a Pomeranian. And not only that, we owned a type of dog known as an Old English sheepdog. Now, this dog, well, not this picture, I didn't own this one, the picture, but this dog, this sheepdog, was way bigger than me, and I did not even know how to take care of it. I was too small back then, but it's supposed to be my brother's responsibility. So, but either way, a sheepdog is often referred to as a herding dog. Not herding dog, but herding dog. Okay, something to do with farms and sheep and shepherds. And the family that and the dog that my family owned many years ago was one of the many breeds of a sheepdog. And did you know that a sheepdog is fast and smart and naturally good at guiding sheep? And they are very useful on farms. And did you know that sheepdogs guide sheep by running around them and creating a safe area? You may have seen them on TV shows. You see, they do so carefully using their body and their speed and sometimes their bark to lead the sheep without scaring them. And did you know that sheepdogs not only guide the sheep, but also protect them from danger? See, they're brave and often stand between the sheep and any threats. And these dogs are trained to respond to the shepherd's command, often given by whistle or by voice. Now, we cannot find in the Bible the word sheepdog, but I would suggest that the sheepdog serves as an illustration of the responsibility of the role of the pastors and elders in the church, ultimately serving the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, just like the sheepdogs, elders and pastors are called to be spiritual caretakers and leaders of God's flock. And that is, we're to be vigilant, watching over the flock, which is the believers gathered in the church that God has entrusted us with. You see, that's the encouragement for this morning, from this passage. That's the encouragement and the exhortation from the Apostle Paul to the elders. See, Paul is speaking directly to the elders here, the Ephesian elders. He demonstrated to them from his life, his selfless servanthood, his tenacious teaching, his evangelistic endeavor, his sacrificial steadfastness in verses 18 to 24. And as we continue to study Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders, I cannot help but to say this morning that I'm preaching to myself as a pastor. So you can pretend that there's a mirror in front of me that I'm preaching to myself, because this passage is directed to me and the elders. But we can also broaden the principles for all believers too, because there are some principles that we can glean from in this passage. Now, what is an elder, or what are elders, you may ask? When you hear the word elders, you may think of older people, the seniors, or the elderly folks in our church. But that's not what we mean here. That's not what I'm saying here. That's not what Paul is talking about here. And you see, as I'm about to explain biblical eldership, I want to encourage you to maybe take notes, because it's going to be a little bit academic. Even if elders don't apply to you, it's still good to listen, because it helps you to understand the Bible's teaching on this topic. You see, in the church, God has given two offices of leadership to govern the body of Christ, like the elders and deacons. Now, I won't have time to elaborate on the office of deacon, but they are important in the church. And if you want more teaching on the office of deacon, then you can listen to my sermon that I preached back in Acts chapter 6. See, Paul is addressing to the elders here. Who are the elders? Well, the elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. They are responsible for the church's doctrinal health and purity. They're to focus on the ministry of the word and in prayer. And the qualification of the office of elders are described by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. And often the office of an elder is actually not that much different from pastor and overseer. See, elders and overseers and pastors are terms used interchangeably and synonymously in the New Testament. I want to glean from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Notice that Paul says to the elders that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. You see, it's the same word used to describe the qualification of overseers in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul told Titus to appoint elders in Crete. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, Paul describes the qualification of an elder. For an overseer, same people, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. So furthermore, we see that elders and overseers are used interchangeably. Well, what about pastors? Well, pastor is actually a Latin word for shepherd. It's a Latin word for shepherd. And the only time the word pastor or shepherd is used as a noun is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it says that Jesus has given the apostles, and the prophets, and evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to the church. However, the word pastor, can also be used as a verb or an action to describe the responsibility of an elder or overseer. See, look again at chapter 20, verse 28. Paul says to the elders, the Holy Spirit made you overseers to do what? To care for, to shepherd, to pastor the church of God. And the word to care is the same Greek word for pastor or to shepherd. And similarly, the Apostle Peter gives his exhortation to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, where Peter says to the elders, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, pastor the flock of God that is among you." The same Greek word. It's the same word for to care in Acts 20, verse 28. So elders, overseers, pastors are to shepherd the church. And at this church, we teach that pastors and elders are spiritually qualified men recognized as overseers of the church. And that's taught in the Bible. And that's why also we include that teaching in our church bylaw. I'm not sure if you're a member, when was the last time you read the church bylaw? But allow me to read some of the portions of the bylaw regarding this issue. It says that pastors and elders are men recognized as overseers of the church. Their aim shall be the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the whole body of Christ, as in Ephesians 4:12. And the function of the pastors and elders is to exercise shepherd-like care over the flock. This involves giving themselves to prayer, study, the ministry of the word, and the nurture of souls, leading and overseeing the church in all its ministries and functions, including local evangelism. And so that is what makes OBC doctrinally distinct from other churches, because that's what we teach. That's what we teach in this church regarding the church governance and leadership. And we have two elders here, like Gary and Sam. If you don't know who they are, you can also you can find them in the photos in front of the washrooms on the side room. But speaking of leadership, I do want to say this, that leadership is very important. And it was John Maxwell who once said that everything rises and falls on leadership. You know, even today, these days, you can attend a three-day training on leadership that might cost thousands of dollars. That doesn't even include travel and food. This is because in any business or in any group, people know that good leadership is valuable. There is a great price to be paid for leadership, because being a leader is actually not easy. It's difficult. It's challenging. See, bad leadership can harm institutions. Bad leadership can harm even churches. But good leadership can help them greatly. And so in verses 25 to 31 in this passage, it is the center of Paul's farewell message, which is really a direct instruction to the elders. And so here, he offers instruction on good leadership. So with your Bible in hand, please, or you can look at the screen, we're going to look at three principles of leadership. And that is the lesson of clear conscience. It's a lesson of clear conscience. See, after Paul addresses that he's going to Jerusalem to finish his ministry by testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, Paul knows that the Ephesian elders will not see his face again. And since that is true, since they will not see Paul's face again, Paul says to them, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." See, Paul brings up the idea of a courtroom here, whereby he testifies before the Ephesian elders that he has not failed, he has not shrunk from his obligation in declaring to them the whole counsel of God. Therefore, he is innocent of the blood of all, which means that he is innocent from serious wrongdoings or sins. He has a clear conscience. He has done what he needed to do. And by using the idea of blood and innocence, Paul may be pointing us back to an Old Testament teaching in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 to 9. Now, you can read it on the screen, but to summarize, Paul in this context was speaking to his prophet named Ezekiel. And in that context, God talks about the people known as Israel's watchmen. See, in Israel, a watchman was a person whose job was to look out for danger and warn people if trouble was coming from the other side of the wall. and Ezekiel and the prophets were like the watchmen. They were responsible for declaring God's message to God's people. And the prophet's job was to warn the people when they were doing things wrong and tell them to change their way. And if he didn't do this, in verse 8 here, if he didn't do this and something happened to God's people, then whose fault will it be? It will be the fault of the prophet, the watchman's fault for not giving the warning. The prophet would then be unfaithful, and God will rebuke and discipline this prophet for not doing his job, for not giving people the warning, God's message. But if he did warn them, and God's people did not listen, then it would not be the prophet's fault. It would be the people's fault for not listening. And so similarly, the Apostle Paul sets an example here. If he shrinks from declaring the counsel of God, the purpose of God, and the plan of God, then he will be guilty of sin. But he didn't. He did not shrink from declaring to them God's word, even though it was not comfortable, even though it's not welcome. And so it is really, truly, the primary responsibility and duty the pastors and elders to uphold the word of God and to teach it. You see, being able to teach is one of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3. But also, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this about the elders, that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, being a teacher of God's word is a privilege. I will have to also say that it is not fun and game. It is a serious business because James here, in James chapter 3, verse 1, gives us a rather big warning here. He says this, that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You see, even as I pastor, as I'm standing here, I will one day stand before God, and I will have to give an account before him for the things I've done here in this church, even what I taught here in this church. You see, for me, it's a joy and an honor to be a pastor because I get to serve you and I get to see you grow spiritually. But this calling by God is very weighty. It must be taken seriously. And so then now, Paul launches with instructions to the elders in verse 28. See, this specific verse is loaded with rich truth about the job description of an elder pastor. See, books have been written on this singular topic, on this singular verse, on the topic of church leadership. And so here we learn about the second lesson. The first lesson we learn is the lesson of clear conscience. And the second lesson is the lesson of spiritual sensitivity. The lesson of spiritual sensitivity. See, Paul gives a commandment to the elders here. He commands them to pay careful attention. Other Bible translations would say, be on guard, take heed, keep watch, watch out, or beware. This word means to be alert and be ready of any danger or need or even errors and to respond appropriately. So this is a rather strong commandment on Paul. And there are two things here, you notice, that there are two things that the elders are to pay careful attention to. First, they're to pay careful attention to themselves. That's what Paul says. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Paul was commanding the elders to be spiritually sensitive about their spiritual well-being, personal holiness, and Christian character, because that is an utmost importance. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century English preacher, he wrote a book called Lectures to My Students. Lectures to My Students. And it was written to young men who desired to be pastors of the church. And what's fascinating and perhaps really sobering is that the first chapter that Spurgeon wrote isn't about giftedness. It wasn't about how to preach. It wasn't about how to lead, how to do good church administration. The first chapter is titled this way, The Minister's Self-Watch. The Minister's Self-Watch. Listen carefully as I read a portion of this chapter. I have it on the screen here if you want to follow along. He says this, and I quote, "The first matter of true religion being settled, it is of the next importance to the minister that his piety be vigorous." Piety just means being having good character, living a life of holiness. "His piety must be vigorous. He is not to be content with being equal to the rank and file of Christians. He must be a mature and advanced believer." And the reason why Spurgeon says that is because of what he says about ministers later on in the chapter. He says this, "You must remember too that we have need of very vigorous piety because our danger is so much greater than that of others." End quote. Why is the danger of a minister so much greater? It is because the tempter, the evil one, targets the minister. See, in recent years, I've seen well-known ministers made headline in the news. They fell into sexual immorality, abuse, sexual misconduct, mishandling of money, or abusive leadership. Even some renounced their faith. And the consequence? Well, not only did they shipwreck their family, but even the church. The church is greatly damaged and disenchanted. And sometimes, even some Christians may start to lose trust in the leadership, church leadership. And so the elders are to pay attention to their spiritual well-being and personal holiness because that is of utmost importance. Now, this principle of self-watch isn't just for the elders, too. It also applies to all Christians because you're not exempt from examining yourselves. Perhaps this is a wake-up call for you to reflect on your relationship with God and your spiritual growth. Paul says to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. It's time for a deep self-examination, including myself. I mean, this passage, as I was been studying, is so convicting to my soul. And if you're not paying careful attention and safeguarding your own soul, then watch out. Pay attention. Watch out. Lest you have opened the door for your own flesh and the evil one to tempt you in your own weaknesses. And the next thing that Paul says here is to pay careful attention to all the flock. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to pay careful attention to all the flock, which is the church, in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. See, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has made, appointed, the elders to be overseers of the flock of God, and that their responsibility is to shepherd, to care for the church of God, to care for you, because God the Son, Jesus Christ, died and shed his blood to purchase the church, to obtain her. And for those of you who are here, I don't know where you are at in your relationship, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, then know that you are a sinner, and that you cannot save yourself from your sins and from the wrath of God to come. Only Jesus Christ can save. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And he did so by dying on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins, and he was raised on the third day. And the only way you can be saved is that you turn away from your sins and receive forgiveness of sin by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and believe in what he has done on the cross, and that you can be saved. The church was obtained by the blood of Christ. This is why we're here. Jesus Christ saved us so that we can be here gather together to worship our God and to hear God's word this morning. So that's the second lesson, the lesson of spiritual sensitivity. We're to be spiritually sensitive to ourselves and to the church. Third lesson, this is the lesson of watchful warning. Watchful warning. Now, having given the Ephesian elders the commandment, Paul gives further warning to the elders about the future in verses 29 to 31. Paul tells the elders that he knows that after his departure and after he goes to Jerusalem and perhaps never see each other again, he says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, not sparing the church. See, Paul could continue his metaphor or his figure of speech to describe false teachers as fierce wolves. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. See, these wolves are described as fierce, cruel, and savage. They're greedy for money. They're greedy for fame and power. They hate God's truth. They deny God's truth. They twist God's truth. They have unbearable temperament. They may be arrogant leaders likened to wolves who prey on sheep. And notice this, that they will come in among you, which is what says that these wolves are outsiders. They will come in to indoctrinate the church to their false teaching. And they will not spare the flock, the church. These wolves will try to best to win the church to their side and to cause chaos and destruction. See, Paul here, he had a pastoral heart. He says this because he has concern for the church. He's not paranoid. It's different. But he is concerned. He knows that wolves will enter into the church from the outside because he had seen it. He had seen it. It's the pattern of the evil one from the scriptures, from the whole Bible, and even church history. It's a pattern. For instance, in Galatians, he saw how the Galatians turned away from the true gospel and turned to another gospel. For the Corinthians, he saw how the false apostles enter into the church and accuse Paul of many false ideas. Similarly, he knew that the evil one will empower these wolves to attack the church, the Ephesian church. Moreover, if you think false teachers coming from the outside is terrifying, I think verse 30 is even more alarming and concerning. See, Paul tells the elders that he knows that from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. See, the word to twist means to pervert, to distort. It means to make the straight line crooked. Paul is literally saying that danger doesn't just lie on the outside of the church, but also inside of the church. He's saying that there will be those sitting and attending the church who will twist the Bible so that they could lead you astray. Whoa. What is Paul saying here? Is that true? See, Paul is saying that there will be those within the Ephesian church and also within the leadership of the elders who will twist and pervert the word of God with their mouth. Is Paul overreacting here? Certainly not. False teachers did enter the church. They did enter the Ephesian church, and there was spiritual defect inside the church. And that's why Paul sent Timothy, his young protege Timothy, to Ephesus to deal with this situation in the church of Ephesus and to condemn the false teachers from within the Ephesian congregation. And furthermore, later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, here's Jesus' message to the Ephesian church. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, false apostles, and found them to be false. And see, if false teachings and spiritual defect happen in many of the churches in Paul's days, then we, even to this day, should also be vigilant. We should also be paying attention. That was Paul's instruction in verse 31. That was Paul's instruction in verse 31. He says, therefore, because of the utter importance of the elders' concern or role in caring for the church, and also the concern that false teachers will come, Paul commands the elders to be alert, to be watchful. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It carries a sense of protection and guarding. It also means to be constantly ready. It means keeping your eyes open to danger, you know, just like how you would keep your eyes open on your young children when they're playing on the playground to make sure that they're playing safe and nobody kidnaps them. But brothers and sisters, I would say that's not just a job of the elders and the leadership. It's a job for all of us. You are to be careful of who you listen to in the world, especially on the internet, especially what you read on the internet. Be discerning. Be a noble Berean that searches the scriptures to see if what you are learning is from God. John said this to his audience in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then Paul appeals to them to remember what he did for them, to care for them and pastor them. That for 3 years, Paul did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Just simply means that Paul worked really hard in making disciples and serving new believers and training men to become elders of the church. But Paul didn't spend 3 years merely teaching them about theology and Bible, although that's important, but he didn't do so as an academic rigor. He taught them with a pastoral heart. He taught them with great pain and suffering. He taught them with great love. To admonish everyone with tears, to urge them to remain faithful to the living God, he warned them with his own tears. He knew that false teachers would infiltrate. He knew there would be spiritual defects in the church, just like Judas Iscariot. If you know Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, what happened? He spent 3 years with Jesus, but he still betrayed him out of greed. Can you imagine that? Spending 3 years and that, yes, he's still spiritually defected from the faith. And so Paul genuinely cared. And when you look at verse 31, you notice the kind of care he has. It was a long-term care. He spent 3 years with them, right? It was a constant care. He did not cease doing this. It was a watchful care. He was admonishing, he was warning them. It was a universal care, which is everyone. He didn't just warn some, he warned everybody, everyone. And it was a heartfelt care with tears. And so there you have it. That's Paul's message to direct message to the Ephesian elders, what their and his instruction for them. And I hope you have a general idea of what an elder and pastor is and what their responsibility is as stated in the Bible. It is certainly a great duty, big responsibility. I'm reminded of what Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? It's a big task. But we are given this ministry by the mercy of God. And without God's mercy in saving sinners, we won't be here. So if God has called me and the elders to this task, then his grace will certainly provide us the means to in completing the task faithfully. We are utterly independent upon God's grace. And so to slowly wrap up the message, I think it's worth considering this question. What should be the responsibility of the church towards the elders and pastors, overseers? Did you know that you have an obligation towards them? Let me quickly offer them to you in summary of this message for your own personal application. I ask that you pray for us. How often do you pray for us? How often do you pray for your elders and pastors? I know we didn't talk about deacons, but pray for them as well. Pray for your deacons. Pray for Brian. Pray for Kathy. Pray for your deacons. We certainly need your prayer every day so that we can be faithful in doing all that God requires of us. Pray that God will give us the kind of care for you that the Apostle Paul modeled for us in this passage. The second thing is to submit. Submit to them. I know that's not a pleasant word in our culture, but that is the commandment from the scriptures, from God. Submit to your leaders and elders. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter says to the young men, young women, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Be subject to the elders. And a lot of things can be said here, but let me just say this, that there may be some of you who don't submit to the elders. There may be some of you who are like that. You may find excuses, you may find reasons not to do it, perhaps maybe you disagree with them, or maybe the elders do things differently from you, but know that you have this obligation towards your elders. Be subject to them. It says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage of you. So pray for them, submit to them, and lastly, imitate them. Imitate them. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. C.S. Spurgeon said that the minister is supposed to exemplify holier and godlier characteristics than a regular believer. And when he does that, you have a godly example to imitate. Let's pray. Lord, it's a very weighty passage. And yet, more can be said here in this passage than what can be said in this message. But I pray that you help us. You help us to internalize your words into our hearts. It may not be easy to swallow. It may not be easy to understand. But Lord, help us, if this is what you have said to us, and I know that this is what you have said to us, help us to be ready to act on it and obey it. Help us as a church family. Lord, we're thankful for the church family that there's nothing wrong. Well, we're not perfect, Lord, but I pray that you will help us to be mindful of this, what you have to say to us and what you have said to us. Help us to be a church family that upholds the word of truth and teaches the word of truth. Help us to be a church family that prays for the leaders, because we need it. Oh Lord, I ask that help us to apply all these principles into our lives, to be watchful, to be sensitive to our own selves. Even sometimes our hearts can be deceitful. We can deceive ourselves thinking that we're okay, or that we're better, or that this passage doesn't apply to us. Oh Lord, we can deceive ourselves. So I pray that you will soften our hearts so that we will be ready to receive your word and be doers of the word. Humble us every day because we know we're not perfect. We are in need of Jesus Christ every day because we fall short of this duty. But we know that through Jesus Christ, he has paved the way for us for salvation. And not only that, it is through Jesus Christ our sins can be forgiven. And if we have sinned against you, if we have not done our due diligence in keeping of your word, may we humbly come before the foot of the cross, come to before the throne of grace and confess our sins before you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And that we would be ready to change our ways, have our minds renewed, and follow after you and do your will. Again, we thank you for this passage. Pray that we would take your word and help us to live it out throughout this week and throughout this month and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.